Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. And I think I'll come up here. I've got something to hang on to. I had a bunch of the flu this week, and it sort of took the stuffing out of me. But if I sit down on a chair later on, you won't mind, will you? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your gracious Holy Spirit is here with us today. And we pray that as we were singing in those words, that he will revive us, send us a blessing, renew us in every way so that we may be just empowered to serve you. It's so easy to try and do things in our own strength, and we fail. So, Lord, help us to just lean on you and know that you are with us in all the different experiences of life. Some of them are pretty tough, and sometimes we don't quite understand what's happening. But we thank you, Lord, you know all about us, and you love us very much. We pray that if any of us have not really opened our hearts to you, that we may do that even today. We thank you for your wonderful, wonderful love for each of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, now today we're looking at the second part of John chapter 14. I think it runs from about verse 15 to 31. And it's really an introduction to what we call Jesus' teaching in the upper room. And especially his teaching about the Holy Spirit. Just think of the occasion again. We looked at it last week. The Lord is with his disciples. He is telling them that he is going away. He's telling them that one of them, his, if you like, inner circle, is going to betray him to the enemy. He tells them that one of them is going to deny him. In fact, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. Even before the morning, cockerel cries out. That must have been tough. That's why he said at the beginning of the chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the secret, isn't it, really? When we're faced with difficulties that we recognize are beyond us, and we all have those experiences, it's good to hear the Lord saying to us, trust in me. There's no one else you can finally trust in those experiences, but you can always trust in the Lord. So now we come to the middle of the chapter, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Has anybody ever said to you, talk's cheap? You know what they mean. It's easy, isn't it, to say something, but do we really follow through? And so the Lord says to us, if you love me, the evidence is you will keep my commandments. Then he goes on to say, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not and knows him not. But you know him. He is with you, and he will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. And if I live, you will live also. And so the chapter goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, I think we need to get it straight in our minds that the Holy Spirit is not an influence, an impersonal being. He is a real person. As a matter of fact, in this passage it talks about He will guide you into all the truth. That's rather interesting because the word, this is a grammar lesson now, go to sleep if you want to. The word Spirit is really what we call a neuter noun. And yet, quite deliberately, in this scripture, the pronoun that introduces the Holy Spirit, He, is actually masculine. So you see, it's quite deliberate. Yes, we think of Spirit as something impersonal. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is He, a person. Now, in those hymns we were singing, we were actually talking to the Holy Spirit. That's rather unusual. We pray to the Father, we pray to the Son, but we can also pray to the Holy Spirit. He is God. So those two things we keep in mind. He is a person, and He is God. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say? I will make request of the Father, literally, and He will give you another comforter. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word comforter, but since I came to live in North America, I discovered that a comforter is what we call an eiderdown in England. In other words, the thing that lies on top of the bed. So let's forget about that. I don't think that's quite the picture that's in view. As a matter of fact, the word used here, and you've heard this word before, I'm sure, is paraclete. And that's really one word made up of two, which means called alongside. In other words, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will be our helper. Now, have you been in a situation, I wonder, where perhaps you've been carrying something and somebody has said, let me help you. Maybe you've had a big bag of groceries and you took one handle and somebody else took the other handle. Great to have a helper, isn't it? I remember being up in Lancashire, in North England, where they talk a little differently from those of us who live in the South. And I was coming out of the railway station, not knowing how to get to the address I was given. And I guess I looked a little lost. And this man came along and he said, hey lad, can I help you? Give me the bag, lad. Follow me. He knew where I wanted to go. He became my helper. Carried my bag. Perfect stranger. But that's the way they are in the north of England. They're much more friendly than these reserved southerners. But anyway, we learn to get over it eventually. A helper is someone who is there in a time of need. Isn't that great to know the Holy Spirit is like that? But then you can translate the word advocate. And the Lord Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. By the way, the word another there means another of the same kind. That's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, I've been with you as your helper, your advocate, for the last, what, 3 years, 3.5 years? But the Holy Spirit is going to be with you always, forever. Sounds pretty good. Not temporarily, but permanently. What's an advocate? Somebody who pleads your case. Now we know the Lord Jesus is in glory at present as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. But we also have an advocate here, the Holy Spirit. That means to say that he's there on our behalf in situations that are too big for us. Romans 8 says that he's actually here with us to pray for us instead of us. We don't always understand sort of quite how to pray, maybe. Well, the Holy Spirit takes over. Well, of course, we think of a lawyer as an advocate. And if you are in trouble in court, it's good to have a good lawyer. Some of them, they seem to be able to prove that black is white and falsehood is truth. You don't need that kind. You need somebody who knows your case, knows your need, knows the law, and pleads for you. That's a nice picture, isn't it? But then there's another sort of picture. If you were in the British Navy and you had got in trouble with the law, you would be hailed before a court-martial and you would be given an officer in the Navy, and he's called the sailor's friend. I like that. He's an advocate especially for the sailor. And that's what the Lord Jesus is for us. I think it's encouraging to know that he's going to be with us always. Sometimes we may have a friend and they're very warm, friendly. Something happens. They disappear. Don't see him again for years. Maybe they had a grudge they held against us. They took off. Earthly friends, that's what the hymn says, may fail and leave us. The Lord won't. Excuse me. Then he goes on to say that he is not going to leave us, it says desolate in the text, but it means as orphans. In other words, it's a beautiful picture. It's saying that the Holy Spirit is willing to take the role of a parent. I was reading the story of Esther yesterday, and I was reminded that Mordecai took this girl, Esther, called Hadassah, who was his cousin, actually, and adopted her to be his daughter. Now, it's wonderful for children sometimes who are bereft of parents to be adopted, brought into a family. No longer orphans. The Holy Spirit is willing to give us that sense of belonging to the family of God. That's rather beautiful. You will notice, by the way, in this passage, there are three descriptions of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Paraclete. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Holy Spirit. Those are all very significant names. Is if you read it and study it, you'll discover. So here we have the Holy Spirit, our helper, our advocate, if you will, our parent, caring for us. That's rather wonderful, because the Spirit isn't just somebody who's sort of in the middle of the group, but he's right within the individual. That's the significance of that phrase. He is with you, like among you as a group, but he is within you. In other words, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful picture. So this whole passage is full of these pictures of the Holy Spirit. And then a little lower down it says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things I've said. He'll bring them all to your remembrance. And he will teach you all things. Now, I think that has special significance in this context. Because these men, some of them anyway, became writers of the New Testament. Remember? They were the men the Holy Spirit inspired to write down the very word of God we have in our hands. That's a very important subject to keep in mind, the inspiration of the scriptures. What it really means is that God breathed his word and men had the privilege of writing it down. Now, they weren't just like machines that just automatically, like robots, typed out the text. No, God the Holy Spirit breathed on those men. Men were moved by the Spirit, says Peter. Carried along like a ship, like a yacht, by the Holy Spirit. So let's keep this in mind, that we are indwelt as Christians by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, well, you have to really sort of try a little harder, like Avis, and you have to somehow get an amazing sort of experience and go to some convention and spend a week up in the clouds, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Like it's something other than salvation. Well, that isn't true. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, says Paul, Romans 8 verse 9, you are not a Christian. Conversely, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means to say, he is the one who guarantees your spiritual integrity and reality. You're a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And those men who sat there that evening in the upper room, Jesus was saying to them, you are going to be specially used to communicate what I have told you and what the Father is telling you through me. So we believe, as Scripture teaches, of course, in various places, and 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, and so on, 2 Peter. We believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God. This isn't just man's philosophy or man's teaching. It's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired it and now interprets and communicates it for us. So we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So he's our teacher. Now, do you remember what it said earlier in the chapter? That you are going to do what I'm doing as my representatives, and you're going to do even greater works than these. That's very hard for us to sort of hear in a way, because how could we do anything greater than the Lord Jesus? How could those men? Well, I think we suggested that perhaps it doesn't mean greater in quality, but greater in quantity. The Holy Spirit, given to us by the Lord Jesus, is going to work through us. And the Lord Jesus, you see, I think he only moved out of the land of Israel on one occasion, beyond the border. But these men are going into all the world preaching the gospel. Thousands are going to be saved. But it's the same Holy Spirit who's working in them, who graciously filled and empowered the Lord Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. You remember, Mary was told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Amazing. So there are some wonderful truths in this particular part of the chapter about the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we are a little bit afraid because of the extreme sort of teaching that's been peddled around. We're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. But he's our friend. He's our teacher. He's the one who wants to be our parent, our helper, our advocate. And he wants to lead us into truth. Now, truth is a very important, shall we say, commodity, a very important virtue thing. We live in a world where truth is handled rather carelessly, even by people who are in authority. We hear them saying something, and you sort of know they don't mean it anyway, and they never go through with it anyway. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. What does that mean? Because the Lord Jesus has just said, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think it means that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed in all his fullness to us by the Holy Spirit. That was the task of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus. To make those men fully aware of who their Savior really was. And that's his ministry as far as we're concerned. He wants to glorify the Lord Jesus. He wants to lead us into the truth of the Word of God concerning our Savior. Well, now, it was rather interesting as we looked at these verses. At the beginning, we have a commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you go a little lower down to the end of this section, and it says, it's time for us to leave. We're going out. I am going to fulfill my Father's commandment. In other words, the Lord Jesus doesn't ask us to do something he wouldn't do himself. He had come into the world. This chapter makes it very plain. He says, the Father is in me, I am in him, and I am in you, and the Holy Spirit is with you. And all the time, he lived wanting to do the Father's will. Where is he going? He's going to Gethsemane. He's going to Calvary. He's going to die. And he's going in this sense of commitment that this is the Father's will. God, who spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And now it's going to happen. They're moving out from the upper room into the garden and on eventually to the cross. And in a sense, that's sort of the, shall we say, the guarantee of all that we've been reading in the rest of the chapter. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Now, he says something in this part of the chapter that's a little different. He says, in a little while, the world will not see me. And of course, that's what happened. The Lord was never seen by the world after his resurrection. He was only seen by those who were his own. That's what he says. I'm going away, you won't see me, but then you will see me. But not only was he telling them that, but he's saying, and then when I ascend to glory, and I'm gone, maybe for a long time, it will seem to you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful, isn't it? Those promises of the Lord Jesus. We saw so many of them last week, and here they are again. You will see me again. I'm coming, back. Now, he said, I want you to understand that what you see me doing and what you hear me saying is really what the Father is doing and saying through me. And then this rather, I was going to say tough text, he says, the Father is greater than I am. And of course, people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other people, they take that verse and they say, there you are, you see, Jesus is not equal with God. Nonsense. Read the verse in its context. Whoever would dare to compare himself with God in the first place? And secondly, the Lord Jesus is now speaking in his human, in his incarnation, as a man among men. And in that particular context, he had so submitted to the Father's will that he was prepared to accept the Father's instructions. That's why he was going to the cross. That's the context. It's nothing to do with the quality of his being or character. It has to do with his mission at that particular point in his life. And so, even the Lord Jesus lived in constant, daily, moment by moment, dependence on the Father. Remarkable. And yet he is God. Always. Not just for a part of the time that he was in the world. I was asked the question this week, is it true to say that the Lord Jesus ceased to be God before he died on the cross? Well, now, there was an erroneous teaching, a heresy, way back, even in the second century, called Gnosticism. And those people taught that Jesus was a man until the baptism, when the Holy Spirit came, and then he had the God Spirit. And then he lived with that until just before he died, and then the Spirit left him. That's what they taught. What does John say in his first epistle? This is he who came through water and through blood. See, what he's answering that heresy. John lived right at the end, you remember, of the first century. So these people were already around teaching this error about the humanity of Jesus and his deity. And John says, no, he was God, always and always will be. Before his baptism, through the cross, he was God manifest in the flesh. There can be no impairing of the deity of the Lord Jesus without destroying his whole person. He is God. Yes, I don't understand. As the hymn puts it, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But that's what happened. And the Lord Jesus says, arise, let us go hence. I am fulfilling my Father's commandment. And he goes to the cross, gives up his life to save us sinners. And how do we respond to that? Well, we receive God's salvation through simple faith, like a present, a gift. We don't have to earn it or struggle to get it, but we receive God's salvation as a gift. And that's, by the way, how we receive the Holy Spirit. He is a gift. And what a gift. So go through the passage again and sort of underline in your Bible, if you underline, all those, first of all, the titles of the Holy Spirit, and then all the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. The one who helps, the one who comforts, the one who teaches, the one who reminds, the one who stays with us always, the one, by the way, who represents the Lord Jesus. See, he is, if you like, we could use the expression, the alter ego of the Lord Jesus himself. I will come to you. And in that context, you'll see he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So we, of course, don't divide the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship one God who has revealed himself, of course, in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's our privilege as Christians to enjoy relationship with all of them, with God, through the Holy Spirit. He is the one, if you will, who makes all this real in our lives. God's wonderful Holy Spirit. Let us never hesitate to worship him as we worship the Lord Jesus and as we worship the Father. God, who is over all, blessed forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we seem to experience so little of this wonderful power that is available to us in the Holy Spirit. We pray that we may open our hearts wide for his blessing. We remember the word that says, be continually being filled with the Spirit. He is the dynamo. He is the engine that drives our life. We pray that we may enjoy his presence in our lives. And as we were singing in the hymn, we pray that you will revive your church, revive your work. We think of Victoria and all the Christians who live here. How wonderful it would be, Lord, if we enjoyed a spiritual awakening, a real revival, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Not in some extravagant, sensational way, but in very practical experience. Convicting of sin, bringing us to Christ, drawing us into fellowship with each other. Lord, we just pray again. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us. Use us, empower us. Help us to live really practical, honest Christian lives in our society today. And may the Lord Jesus be honored through us as his servants. We give thanks and pray in his name. Amen.